Welcome to the Podcast at the Hill. You are about to hear a message from Pastor Daniel Blaylock entitled, Holiness, Why Does It Matter? From our series, What the Spirit Says.
Amen. This morning, if you have your Bible, Titus, the second chapter, beginning in the 11th verse. Amen. I bring you greetings this morning from the Church of God's 76th General Assembly. Shay and I got back in last night, and from the very first General Assembly either of us had ever attended, amen, all over our nation today, people are stepping up and making announcements about where they're going, amen. Well, I'm here to announce that I'm staying in Mobile, Alabama, where I want to be, amen. 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 So that's my great announcement this morning, amen, amen. All right, back to work, as you were, amen, amen. I do give you an update. If you haven't heard yet, Dr. Tim Hill is the new general overseer of the Church of God. Very excited about that. We did lose our bishop in Alabama. Brother Culpepper is now the first assistant general overseer of the Church of God. So he's back on the executive committee. Our new bishop is a gentleman named O. Wayne Brewer. He's been serving the eastern North Carolina area. And so he'll be moving in. Pray for him. And some very close personal friends of myself and Shay, Mike and Marcia Steigel, are moving in to be our state youth and discipleship directors, and we cannot be more happy about them coming in. We're glad to have them here. They did a great job for us in Mississippi. I know they're going to do a great job in Alabama, and so just pray for our great church all across the world today, amen. Lots of transition going on, and just pray for all those who will be in the midst of that transition, amen. That year and a half ago, this church was in great transition, amen. So you know how to pray, right? Amen. Pray for your brothers and sisters this morning. Amen. I want to share for the next three Sundays, this Sunday and the next two before we hit our Kids Fest event, just from my heart. Amen. And I want to talk to you. If I had a title, it would simply be What the Spirit Says. Say that with me. What the Spirit Says. The thing I enjoyed most perhaps about the General Assembly was going in with an open heart and an open ear and saying, Holy Spirit, I know what you've been saying to our congregation locally, but what are you saying to our movement globally? And I want to come back, and for the next three Sundays, I want to preach on three themes that kept coming up over and over and over in our General Assembly. For this reason, I believe that the word God spoke over and over to us when we were gathered in that place was intended not just for those who gathered, but it was intended to be distributed to the Church of God in all places. That's my burden today. And so this morning I'm going to take the first of three themes that we'll be looking at for the next three Sundays. I'll go ahead and let you know what they are. Three great themes kept rising to the surface for our movement. The first was holiness of heart and life. And I'll be talking about that this morning from Titus chapter 2. The next was the person and work of the Holy Spirit, reclaiming our heritage as full gospel, Spirit-filled people. Amen? And the third was the urgent need for the church to engage in the task of the Great Commission. Not just globally, but more specifically, local evangelism. On the ground where we live, reaching our community with the gospel of Jesus. And that's what we're going to be talking about for the next 3 weeks. These three great themes. I believe the Holy Spirit had something to say to us there, and I believe He has something to say to us here. Amen? Amen. Well, I want you to look with me at Titus chapter 2 this morning, beginning in the 11th verse. One of the great truths of God's Word is this. We're saved by grace, not by works. We've celebrated and sung about the grace of God this morning that came to us through the death and resurrection of Jesus. But one of the things we often lose a grip on as people who believe in grace is God's command for holiness. And how do those two things come together? If I'm saved by the free grace of God, why does it matter so much what kind of moral life I live? The church has always struggled with this question. You can hear it in Paul's argument in Romans 6 whenever he has told them, you're saved by grace and not works. And he can almost anticipate the response of someone who says, well, if God's grace is greater, the greater the sin is, why don't we just continue to live in sin so that God's grace can be shown to be amazing and powerful and overflowing like it is? And Paul answers back and fires back, God forbid. Or in the New King James, by no means. In other words, that's the wrong response to grace. And then he begins to unpack for them and explain to them, we are required to walk in holiness. How do these two things come together? How do we understand the Christian responsibility for personal holiness? Why must a Christian take holiness of heart and life so seriously? Titus chapter 2, verse 11 gives us our answer. Amen. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. And his people said, amen. Hear me today. Why must we take holiness so seriously if we believe that we're saved by grace and not by the works that we do? Well, Paul gives us some reasons. Number one, we are to take holiness seriously because God's grace has changed us. Say that with me. Because God's grace has changed us. That's the first reason. And we read the verse there. The grace of God that brings salvation is also the grace that teaches us to say no to sin. Do you see it? It's there in verse 11. It's the same grace. Grace doesn't just do one thing. Do you hear me? We often think of grace, and when you hear the word, most of us equate that with forgiveness. Grace means forgiveness. Well, yeah, grace includes forgiveness, but God's grace comes to do more than just forgive us. Amen? It comes to do more than that. God's grace is not just his forgiveness. God's grace is his very life and presence planted in our heart. God's grace is Jesus living in us, enabling us to do what we could not do on our own. Saving grace brings more than forgiveness. It brings moral transformation. Say transformation. Grace not only covers the penalty of sin, it breaks the power of sin. Because I'm a Christian, sin does not condemn me, but also because I'm a Christian, sin does not control me. Amen. Romans 5 meets Romans 6. You got to put the two together or you don't have a full picture. Saved by grace from the penalty of sin. Justified, yes. But also saved by grace from the power of my sin. I don't have to keep living the way I lived before I met Jesus. In fact, I cannot keep living the way I lived before I met Jesus, or I testify that I've not really experienced grace. Amen. It's quiet in the Holiness Church. That's all right. That's all right. Amen. Listen to me. God's grace will change us. If what you did get, what you got didn't change you, it wasn't salvation. Amen. You may have felt something, you may have said a prayer, you may have shaken a hand, but if what you got didn't change you, it was not biblical salvation. Pastor, do you really believe that? I really do. I don't know how to get around the plain teaching of the Word in any other way. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I'll give you a list of some verses to go home and look at if you doubt me. Amen? There is this strange teaching about grace that's going on now, a hyper-grace theology that pretty much says grace is completely separate from how we respond or what it does in us. I don't believe the Scripture can be made to say that. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away and all things have become new. That sounds very radical, doesn't it? That sounds like the expectation is of a major change. When we're saved, we die to the control of sin. Romans 6 again, Paul's argument. He says in verse 6, our old man was crucified together with Christ so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Now, to find someone who claims to be a Christian and yet they're still locked and chained to their old sin seems to be a contradiction of what Paul says here today. Either we haven't been saved, or probably this, we are not taking advantage of the grace that is available to us after we've trusted in Christ. And we are called upon and commanded to do that. Not only to trust God for forgiveness, but to believe God for freedom from our sin. Amen? He said in verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace." We're regenerated. We're born again when we're saved. We're not just forgiven. God doesn't just do something at me. He doesn't just write something on my record in heaven. Whenever I'm saved, God does something within me. The Bible says we've been regenerated. We've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. Amen? 1 John 3:9, "Whoever is born of God does not continue in sin, for God's seed remains in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God." Wow. This is the word of the Lord. This is the line. Amen? People say, "Preacher, you're talking about being sanctified." No, I'm talking about being saved. We hadn't even got to sanctified yet. Amen. I'm telling you, this is where the line is, guys. This is the starting block of the Christian life. To have had the kind of encounter with God's grace that really did change me down on the inside of who I am. That's the question. That's the call. When we are saved, we die to the control of sin. Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us." How? Through the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. The moment that God's forgiveness washed over me, something else washed over me. His Holy Spirit washed over me and gave me a new heart and a new nature. Amen. Listen, this is the way it is. When we come to Christ, God accepts us just as we are. But he doesn't leave us the way he found us. Salvation brings a great change. It doesn't matter how much a person may claim to be a Christian, whether they join the church or baptized, how much they give, how often they attend, what kind of emotions they feel or gifts they manifest. Hear me today. If our desires did not change, we are not truly born again. That is as low as I can set the bar in good conscience today. If you can't at least testify that your desires changed when you met Jesus. Maybe you're still struggling in an area. Maybe something's got a grip on you and you need to believe God and us help you finish breaking free from that. Okay, let's go there. But can we at least agree here? If your desires didn't change, if your want to didn't get saved, then neither do the rest of you. Whenever a person becomes a Christian, their heart changes. They don't want to be who they used to be. They don't want to live the way they used to live. And when they do stumble into sin, there's something very different about them from what used to be. Before you knew the Lord, when you stumbled in sin, it didn't bother you a lot. You enjoyed your sin. You took pleasure in sin. But when you become a Christian and the Holy Spirit moves on the inside of you, that isn't possible anymore. Your desires have changed. He lives within you, and now whenever you realize that you fail the Lord, your heart breaks, you are convicted, you cry out to God, amen? You know, you can put a pig in the mud, and you can put a cat in the mud, amen? The pig will wallow, and the cat will run. Which one are you? How do you know? How do you respond when you've sinned? Do you wallow, or do you cry out in repentance? If our desires didn't change, then there's really no evidence we've encountered the grace of God. Amen. Amen. Hear me. It's the word of the Lord today. So we have to take holiness seriously because of this reason. The word of the Lord says, Titus 1:16, "They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work." If there's no change, our works speak more loudly than our words. 2 Timothy 3:5, Paul says, "There will come a generation who claims to be believers but are not," and he describes them with this phrase, "having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof." What's the power? The power that changes you. Anyone can claim a form of religion, but if it has no power behind it, if it doesn't give me the power to be a different person, it isn't genuine. It doesn't pass the test. And the Bible even goes further. He said, "From such turn away." Don't have anything to do with that kind of religion. Avoid that at all costs. So we're to take holiness seriously because God's grace has changed us. And number two, because God's Spirit lives within us. It's not just about the change He's made in us. It's about the fact that He has now taken up residence in our hearts and our lives. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you. Amen. That's the Word of God. He tells us in Titus 3:6, the Holy Spirit was poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit lives within you. 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, who is in you, who you have from God, and you're not your own? You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Ephesians 4, he tells us, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Why? Why do I have to guard my tongue? Here's why. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you've been sealed for the day of redemption. Amen. I have to be careful about my words, not only because I'm a changed person, but because the Holy Spirit lives within me, and He will not be subjected to that kind of language and stay there. Amen. You remember the story of the missionaries who woke up one morning and a dove had built her nest in the eave of their home. And they began to realize they saw this as a blessing and a sign of God's favor on their ministry. But whenever they would get into a quarrel and the door would slam and their voices would raise, the dove would fly away. And she would only return when things simmered down again and went back to normal. And finally, the little missionary couple realized, and they said, we realized that the dove wasn't going to change its nature. If we wanted the dove to stay, we were going to be the ones who had to change the way we operated. Can I tell you today, the dove will only stay where there's peace. The dove will not stay where there's quarreling and anger and outbursts of wrath. The dove won't stay in that kind of environment. Amen. We will not enjoy the fellowship of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We won't reap the benefit of His presence among us if we grieve Him by the way we speak and by the way we treat other people. Amen. He just will not stay under those kinds of environments. Everywhere we go, we walk with God. He's our constant companion. He's present for every word we speak, every thought we entertain, every action we commit. Amos said in Amos 3:3, how can two walk together except they be agreed? That's what happened in the Old Testament. God saved Israel by grace. Say, by grace. They didn't do anything to earn it. They didn't do anything to get it. God reached in by sheer mercy and brought them out of the land of Egypt, parted the Red Sea, brought them through on dry ground, saved them from Egypt by the blood of a Passover lamb. They were saved the same way we've been saved, by the grace of God. God brought them out into the wilderness, and He met their needs. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't grow old. God rained down manna from heaven every morning. Amen. Every morning, God served them breakfast at their door, and He provided for their needs. And yet, within a few weeks, the God who saved them by grace comes to them at Mount Sinai and says, if the two of us are going to continue on this journey together, one of us is going to have to change, and it isn't going to be me. And He gave them 10 commandments, and He revealed to them His character and said, if you're going to walk with me, this is the way we're going to go forward together. Amen. Why? Because we have to take holiness seriously because we walk with the Holy One. And He's not going to change. So if I want to enjoy His fellowship, I have to change. God came to Abram in Genesis 17:1 when he was 99 years old. And He said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. Walk before me and be blameless. Blamelessness is what we mean by holiness. Say blameless. Let me explain the difference between two words that we often get confused in English. The King James Version will say, walk before me and be what? Perfect. That doesn't scare you at all, too, right? Let me explain the difference. The reason the New King James rendered it blameless. There's a theological idea I want you to understand today. You and I are never expected to have perfect performance, but we are expected to have blameless hearts. And there's different. There was a line in the song that the ladies performed a moment ago, and it said, I haven't been perfect, but I've been faithful. Did you hear that? That's what I'm talking about. There's a difference between saying, I have not failed in one point. None of us can say that. And yet we can say, but if I know my heart, I've lived faithfully before the Lord. It's the difference between a husband and a wife. Neither one of them would look at the other in good conscience and say, I've been a perfect spouse. Amen? But by God's grace, we can keep our commitment and say, I have been a faithful spouse. Now, my wife's not going to divorce me if I make little errors along the way. If she was going to get rid of me for leaving socks on the floor or missing garbage day on Tuesday, we wouldn't have lasted 14 years. Amen? We wouldn't have made it. Just how it is. I'm not a perfect spouse. But I want to tell you, she doesn't expect perfection, but she does expect faithfulness. And there is one thing I could do that would end our covenant, and I don't know that our marriage would survive it. If it did, it'd be because of her grace and mercy. Amen? Unfaithfulness is not allowed in our covenants, neither with one another, nor in our walk with God. This is what God calls Abraham to. Not a perfect performance. If you know Abraham's story, his performance was far from perfect, right? I mean, he lies to Pharaoh. He messes up a couple times. He has some pretty big missteps. The whole thing with, you know, Hagar and ending up with an Ishmael. His performance was not perfect. But God's call to him was, walk before me and be blameless. Faithful. Blamelessness means I don't walk in any known rebellion against God. John Wesley said, sin, rightly so called, is willful transgression of the known law of God. There'll probably never be a moment, I know there'll never be a day this side of heaven when I can lay my head down and say, my performance was flawless today. I won't ever be able to say that this side of eternity. But what we can do by the grace of God is God's grace can bring us to the place by the power of the Holy Ghost where we can lay our head down at night and say, if I know my own heart, I lived with a clean heart today and I lived a faithful life before God. My heart, my motive was pure. That's the call. That is what we mean by holiness. If we're going to live in unbroken fellowship with God, if His Spirit is going to abide with us, we must change our ways and learn how not to grieve Him. Amen? We know the moment we grieve Him. How do you know? We've all been there before. Have you ever been having great fun with your children? I mean, everything's lighthearted, everything's going well, you're having a blast, and then all of a sudden that child disobeys you, that child does something that requires discipline, and you have to stop having fun, you have to stop playing with them, you have to stop enjoying the moment, and you have to click into parent mode, and you have to address their behavior. You know what that feels like? Grandparents, you don't because you don't do that. Amen? You just stay in the fun zone, right? You don't have to be the disciplinarian anymore. That's okay. Amen. When we leave them with you for about a week, just remember, you reap what you sow. Amen? Amen. Amen. But parents, you remember that feeling, right? That's what I'm talking about. We can walk in unbroken fellowship with the Holy Ghost. We can enjoy His presence. We can enjoy His nearness and His encouragement and His strength. But the moment that we step out and grieve Him and do something that He disapproves of, we immediately feel the shift. And all of a sudden, He goes from being our companion to being our convictor. Amen? He goes from being the one who walks along to encourage us, and He becomes the one who steps in to correct us. Amen? And all of a sudden, the joy leaks out of our relationship with God. Some of you are here today, and that's the case for you. Mend the fence. Repent of your sin. Get things right, and the presence of the Holy Spirit will flow back in. Amen? Fix it. As I say to my kids, fix it, Abigail. Fix it. Fix it today. If you're here and you feel like I've lost that sense of intimacy with God, check the line. Check your heart. See if there's something you're holding on to that the Holy Spirit has come and put His finger on. And if you'll fix that, you might be surprised to find that the intimacy returns between you and the Lord. Amen. But God will not be intimate with me if I insist on stubbornly walking in my way and ignoring His way. So we have to walk in holiness because of who lives inside of us. We walk in holiness because God's changed us. Thirdly, we walk in holiness because others are watching us. Say, others are watching. Amen. So I have to do this because of me. I have to do this because of Him. And I have to do this because of you. I have to live in holiness because others are watching my life. And it matters. This is what Paul says in this very passage. He tells us in 2 Corinthians 3:2, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. What does that mean? Most people were never going to read 2 Corinthians, but they were going to meet a Corinthian Christian, right? And the only book they were going to read was the book of their life. That is true today. We live in the most biblically illiterate generation that this country has ever seen. Most people know very little about the Word of God. They know very little about the Bible. And so what that means is it puts a great responsibility on our shoulders as Christians. We are the advertisement. We are the commercial. We are the only thing that many of them will ever bump into that is associated with the name of Jesus. That means we have to be extra careful that our impression on a watching world is tasteful and it causes them to be attracted to Christ by the way we live. Amen? Years ago, Calvin Miller said, "I've never won anyone to Jesus that didn't like me first." You'll catch more flies with honey. If we are mean and critical, and I'm not saying we compromise the truth, but if we are mean and critical and condemning, we will not win our neighbors to Jesus. We will not. Because you'll never win anyone to Jesus that you don't first win to you. You hear me? It's just not going to happen. And so we have to be very careful because others are watching us. As Christians who desire to see our lost loved ones and family members saved, we must take holiness seriously. We're the only Bible many of them will read. C.S. Lewis said it this way, "What we practice, not what we preach, is usually our greatest contribution to the conversion of others." I'll say that again. What we practice, not what we preach, is our greatest contribution to the conversion of other people. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day, the poet said. Paul tells us about this. He says, number one, who's watching? Well, the world is watching. Say the world. The lost people around us are paying attention to our lives to see if we really believe what we say we believe. Jesus said, we're the light of the world, the salt of the earth, the city set on the hill. As Christians, we must realize they're watching us. 1 Peter 2:11, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Paul tells Titus that every age group in the church, he writes to them and he urges them to walk in holiness. He gives different commands to every age group, but the reason he gives to every group is the same reason. I want you to notice it. Titus chapter 2, verse 5. Young women, he says, walk in holiness. Why? That the word of God may not be blasphemed. Titus 2, verse 5. Young women, walk in holiness, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Verse 8. Young men, he says, walk in righteousness. Why? So that no one who is an opponent of the gospel, that they may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say about you. And then he tells servants in relation to their masters, verse 10, live holy. Why? That you may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. The reason Paul gives for holiness in all three cases is the same. Others are watching, and if we don't live a holy life, it brings low the name of Jesus, and it causes people to doubt that our gospel is true. Amen. You know, I don't know if we ever take this seriously enough or not. We'll never know how many people were watching us when we didn't even know they were watching. Lord, help us. One of the interesting things about me being here and us live streaming our services has been the fact that I'm realizing more and more just how far a reach that sometimes has. John came to me and he said, "Who do you know from Pasadena, California?" I said, "Not a soul." He said, "We've had multiple downloads of your messages from Pasadena, California." I had a state overseer walk up and say, "Enjoy hearing you preach every Sunday." I said, "Thank you. Didn't know you were listening." Amen. Had a pastor from Georgia, went out and ate lunch with him this week, and he said, "Man, your series on this topic really helped me and blessed me. Thank you for that." And I'm like, man alive, you don't know who's watching. I hope you are, but you don't know who else is. Amen? Guys, that's true for all of us. We kind of know that our family and the people right around us are watching, but the scary part is there are probably people we don't even realize. We're in their line of sight. And they are paying attention to us, and they know that we're named the name of Jesus, and they probably know what church we attend. And they are making a judgment call about Jesus and about this church based on what they see in us. Walk carefully. Walk worthy. of the Lord. Why? Because it matters whether we live in holiness or not. 2 Samuel 12, verse 13, Nathan walks in and tells David after he sinned with Bathsheba, and after David repents, we say, well, I've repented, it's no big deal. Yes, it is a big deal, even if we repent, and here's why. Yes, God will forgive you. Yes, God will restore you. But listen to what Nathan told David. The Lord has put away your sin. That's wonderful. But now the bad news. However, say however. Even if I repent, my sin still has consequences. However, by this deed, you have given great occasion to the Lord's enemies to blaspheme. You see it? David, God's forgiven you. But you really gave us a black eye on that. I don't ever want to give my Savior a black eye. I don't ever want to bring the name of Jesus low. Amen? Amen. Alexander the Great years ago was confronted by a young man they brought before him who'd been caught deserting in the heat of battle. And that great military general grabbed this young man in his collar and shook him and lectured him about deserting in the heat of battle. And finally he looked at him and saw his age and had pity on him and said, young man, what is your name? And the young man said, my name is Alexander. Alexander's rage flared again as he grabbed the young man, put his finger in his face, and said, either change your ways or change your name. We bear the name of Jesus. We must match up to the name Christian that we bear. Amen? Amen. Think about it today. The world isn't looking for perfection, but they are looking for honesty and consistency. They're looking, and they deserve that from us. If we profess to be believers and we cheat on our taxes and steal from our employers or cuss a blue streak when we get mad, we give the world reason to disbelieve our message. They have every right to ask us, well, if sin will send you to hell, why are you still sinning? If Christ can change my life and set me free, why hadn't he changed you any more than you've been changed? Amen? The world will ask us this. The world is watching. Younger Christians are watching, not only the world, but what about in the church house? We got young believers that are latching onto us, and they believe that what we do is the right way to do it. Whatever you tolerate in one generation is celebrated in the next generation. Amen. And so we're called to live in holiness. Why? Younger believers are watching us. Paul told Timothy, if you're an older Christian, you have an obligation to set an example for the younger believers around you by walking in holiness. If you're a young Christian, you're still not off the hook. Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:12, Timothy, being young is no excuse. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Set an example for the believers by the way you live, the way you speak, the way you teach, the way you believe. Believe an example in word, conduct, love, spirit, faith, and purity. Young or old, we're called to live as an example to other Christians. Amen? That's how it has to work for us. We have to be faithful in that way. When I got saved, there were older believers in the church. And if I ran up on an issue that wasn't covered in the Bible, I knew that I would just do what that person did, and I'd probably come out okay. We need fathers and mothers in the house of God that young Christians can latch on to, and when in doubt, you can just do what they do, and you know that it's probably going to be the right thing to do. Amen. We've got to have that in the Christian family. We have to have mentors who will lead us and guide us. Not tormentors, mentors. Amen? Amen. We've got to stop talking about those people who once blazed the trail, and we've got to become those people. Amen? If every person that you think about being a great model for the Christian life has already died and gone home to glory, then we're in trouble. Amen. We all have our favorite saints that we like to talk about, amen? Oh, Sister Morrison, great woman of God. Yes, she was. But she's home. Oh, Brother Glass, he was a mighty man of God. Yes, he is. But he has gone to his reward, amen? Our young people have got to have people with skin on in this building that they can latch on to. And they've got to feel about you the way you felt about those saints. That's scary. I hope I'm scaring you. They must have it. We must walk in holiness because other people are watching us. Our children are watching us, amen? In our own family, if for no other reason I ought to be urged to walk and take holiness seriously, it is because there are the first congregation I pastor is those three that sit around my dining table every night. Those three little ones who are watching my footsteps. Train up a child in the way they should go. You do that by example, not just by your words. Amen. We tell them to honor and obey their parents, but the Bible also says, don't provoke your children to wrath. Amen. We're the adults. We've got to act like the adults, parents. Amen. If we blow a gasket over everything, that's a miscommunication. If we yell and scream when we get mad, don't be surprised when they yell and scream when they get mad. You taught them how. If we claim to be a Christian and continue in our old sinful behavior year after year, don't be surprised if our children think that it's okay to live in sin and then claim to be saved. If what happens on Sunday morning doesn't make any difference in my daily life, once I get behind closed doors, I shouldn't be surprised if it doesn't make any difference in my children's lives either. If I won't rearrange my weekly schedule to make sure I'm faithful in God's house, then I don't have the right to cry when my kids go to college and sleep in on Sunday. Church, we have to take holiness seriously. Our children are watching us. They won't do what you say. They'll do what you do. If you're lucky, they may not even do that. Can I get a witness? Sometimes they won't even follow our example. But if we didn't even leave a good example, oh, have mercy. What shot do we expect to have with them following and adopting our faith? You want to know what's even scarier? Hear what Jesus said about it. Amen. Jesus said, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for a millstone to be hung around their neck and for them to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Why do we have to take sin? Why do we have to take holiness seriously? Well, because God's changed us and His Spirit lives in us and others are watching us. Number four, because sin can overtake us. We have to take holiness seriously because none of us have made it home yet, and all of us have the ability still in our lives to make a royal mess of things if we don't walk closely beside our Savior. Amen? The Bible tells us that. Peter said, 2 Peter, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away by the error of the wicked. Paul said, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We have to always walk close and tend to our lifestyle because we can fall. A reputation that takes a lifetime to build only takes a moment to burn down. Amen? Must walk in holiness. Finally, before we go eat chicken and beat the Baptist to lunch, we must walk in holiness because Christ is coming to judge us. Don't miss this in the passage. Do you notice how the flow of thought goes in the passage? The grace of God that has appeared to all men teaches us to say no to ungodliness. But then he moves very quickly, verse 13, and says, look, while we look ahead for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. Paul anchors the need for holiness in the second coming. He anchors the need to live right in the fact that Jesus is returning again. Jesus is coming again. Therefore, we are to be His special people who live in good works and put off our old way of living. He's coming again. He's coming for a church that's made their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. A church that is without spot or wrinkle. Everyone who has the hope of meeting Jesus when He comes again purifies himself, the Bible says in 1 John 3. Hear Peter describe it again in 2 Peter. This is, to me, one of the strongest passages and admonitions for holiness in the entire New Testament. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, say therefore. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what things? Everything around you. Since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Everything around us is going to fade away one day. And the only thing that will be left is the real me and the real you, standing naked before God. The real me will show up on judgment day without a fig leaf to cover who I am. You hear me? That's what the book says. All things are naked and open before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. We said two Sundays ago, he stands with eyes like fire looking into us. That's where we will appear on that last day. Lord, help us. Lord, help us today. Everything the world chases after will melt under the pavement out there one day. We'd better be living in light of eternity. Better believe the word. Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all men and holiness without which no man will see the Lord. C.S. Lewis said, if we plan to go to heaven, God will not allow us to hold on to the smallest souvenir of hell. I believe that. Our profession of faith is worthless unless it's backed up by a changed life. If I claim to be a Christian, but I still live a life of ongoing, habitual sin and think I'll just sail into Judgment Day and make it okay, I am sadly mistaken and sorely deceived. Do you not know the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. Say were. Past tense. Not what we are, what we were. We've been changed. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Revelation 20 and 21. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things written in the books. Then death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Some people will say, Pastor, well, it's by grace, not by works. It is by grace. But if we've truly received grace, the grace that forgave us of sin will free us from sin. We're saved from sin. Not saved in sin. There's a difference. There's a difference. God has made a way for us to be made holy, to live a victorious life, a blameless life. Not a perfect performance, but a clean heart. He's made a way for that. He's made provision for our sanctification. And He will not accept excuses on the last day. As the writer of Hebrews says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Lord, help us. Salvation frees us. The only hope for our friends, our family members, our children, the only hope for our own souls is as believers in Jesus for us to take the beam out of our own eye so that the world will believe our testimony when we talk to them about their sin. Lord, grant us today to make a complete surrender to You, that we'd let You cleanse our heart and transform our lives by Your grace. I want you to stand with me today. I know the hour's hastening on, but if at all possible, I ask you not to honor me, but to honor God's Word and honor the Holy Spirit in this moment. I want to ask you today, are you truly saved? Are you born again? Are you really a Christian? I'm not asking you if you one time, many years ago, cried some tears or signed a commitment card or even got baptized or joined the church. I'm asking you this, have you had the kind of encounter with Jesus that was so real on the inside of you that your desires were changed? And that you can honestly say now, I want to live for Jesus. I want to obey God. I want to please and serve God. And in the moments that I fail, it breaks my heart that I've done so. I desire to please Him. His nature lives in me. His Spirit lives in me. And I know that I've passed from death to life. I know I'm forgiven because the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of me. He whispers to my heart, yes, yes, you are forgiven. Yes, the work is done. Do you have assurance of your conversion today? Are you enjoying new freedom and victory over the power of sin? I didn't ask you if your performance was perfect. I asked you if you'd been changed. Are you different than you were before you met Jesus? Amen. If your salvation isn't strong enough to get you out of sin, it's probably not strong enough to get you into heaven. Amen. Amen. People say, well, I believe it'll get me into heaven. Well, if it won't get you out of the bar, it won't get you into heaven. Amen. If it hadn't got any more horsepower than that, I wouldn't count on it. If it won't get you out of an adulterous relationship, it won't carry you very far. If it didn't clean up the way you talk and the way you act and the way you treat other people, Lord, help me. I'm trying to be nice, but I feel the preacher coming. Do you hear me? Have we been changed by Jesus? That's what salvation is. Have you been changed? Can you testify and know that today? Number two, if you're a Christian and you say, yes, I've been changed, let me ask you today, is there some area of your life where you're grieving the Holy Ghost? Maybe you're a believer and maybe you'd make it to heaven, but right now, you know there's some things He's put His finger on. There's some things He's bugging you about. There's some things He will not let you have peace over, and you haven't fixed them. And today the Holy Spirit has come one more time by a meddling preacher and put His finger on your heart and said, fix this now. You'll have no peace until you do. Your Father's a good Father, and He will not let you keep living in sin and you have peace in His house about it. Amen. If you can live in sin and be at peace in this house, there's not a preacher in this pulpit and there's not any spirit moving in this room. I'll tell you that. Amen. If you can come to church and be comfortable in your sin, we need to vote about who's up here. Lord, have mercy. Something needs to happen. We ought not be able to be comfortable in God's house with the Holy Spirit working on us about our lives. We ought to be convicted. Lord, grant it. Finally, let me ask you this. Your witness in front of your community and other believers and your children depend on this. How's your intimacy and fellowship with God? Are you holding on to what grieves the Holy Ghost? Are you bringing His name low in front of others? Oh, church, help us. The world isn't looking for perfect performance, but they are looking for honesty and consistency. You know what would go a long way in winning the lost for Jesus? When we do sin and mess up, if we just own it. You hear me? I mean, instead of making an excuse for it, instead of denying it when somebody calls us out on our sin, just come clean. That'd go a long way. Amen? I mean, just say, you're right. I was wrong. I messed it up. What would go a long way in being a good witness would be to go back to that person that we wronged and say, you know what? That's not how a believer ought to act. I really did not do what I was supposed to do there. Will you forgive me and pray for me? Because I'm going to try to get that area of my life fixed and under the control of the Holy Spirit. I mean, our honesty would help a whole lot. Amen? Instead of just pretending to be something and then not walking consistently. Consistency and honesty. Purity of heart. Holiness of heart and life. Why do we have to do this? It matters. It matters more than we may realize how we live when we walk out of this door today. From the waitress you'll meet in 15 minutes to the person you'll meet all through the week that you work with and that you live next to. They are judging Jesus based on what they read in our lives. God help us be faithful. God help us walk worthy. The altar's open. If you need to pray, if you need to be saved, if you need to repent of some sin that the Holy Spirit's put His finger on, if you need to get honest before God, the altar's open. I'm not going to push you, but I invite you to pray. Let's lift our heart up. Father, Lord, I've done my best, Lord, today, Lord, to walk in kindness and humility and to not use a message like this as too often been done to beat up on people or to browbeat a congregation or anything of the sort. Lord, may that never be the case. But Father, I pray today that we, Your people, would hear Your heart, that we would sense the yearning and the drawing and the pulling, and we would feel the nudging and the wooing of the Holy Ghost today. We would sense Your Spirit tugging at us about the things in our life that displease You, that grieve You. Lord, the places where we're not walking in agreement with Your character or Your word. Lord, the things that we do or say or the attitudes we hold on to or the actions that we're involved in that cause You pain and cause You not to be happy with us. Father, forgive us. Put Your finger on it. We pray the prayer of David, search us, O God, and know our hearts. Try us and see if there be any wicked way in us. Lead us in the way everlasting. Lord, Lord, we don't want to grieve Your Spirit. Lord, we don't want to bring low the name of our Savior. Lord, we don't want to sail into the day of judgment and be deceived about our own life. Lord, we don't want to confuse an emotional experience for a genuine conversion. Lord, help us. Help us today. We'll bless you. We'll thank you. Do your work in us today. Transform us. Let the grace that forgave us free us. Let us not only no longer be condemned, but not even be controlled by our sin. May you break not only sin's penalty, but its power and cleanse us of its pollution. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Linger in just a moment. Chad's going to lead us in a chorus. If you need to pray, I invite you to come and find a place. If not, we'll be dismissed. But you come. Don't miss the moment to make things right with your Savior today. Holiness.
Thank you for listening to our podcast at The Hill. We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information on what's happening at The Hill and to stay connected, visit our website at ForestHillCog.org, join our Facebook page, facebook.com/ForestHillCog, or download our app from the iTunes or Google Play Store.